who wept, and you looked to the heavens, and you said, that was so amazing, because that's totally how it was going to be. And you can't argue with that. Because you don't know. All right, well, it is very easy. It's very easy for us to figure out why it happened. You know, sometimes, you know, you try to figure out the hows and the whys and the whats and the wheres. You try to figure out, okay, like, why did this event happen? You know, how did this whole situation go down? And sometimes it can be really hard. But other times, it's really easy. You know, sometimes as you look at something and you look at a scenario, you look at a situation, it's incredibly easy to see why it happened. In this case, it's almost like, you know, you guys see dominoes? You set up one domino, and you set up like a whole row of them, and you knock over the first one, and all the rest go down. Well, a lot of times, events in life are just like that. Like, it's like the dominoes are all set up, and you knock one over, and all the rest follow. And this particular event is exactly like that. It was like a series of dominoes. It is incredibly logical. It is incredibly reasonable. It's just one of those situations where you know exactly why it happened. And so it started, the very first domino was the Apostle Paul starting a church. That was something he did everywhere, okay? He went on several missionary journeys. This particular one was the third missionary journey. And he went around and he went to any city that didn't have a church, any sizable city, and he would plant a church. He would talk to the people there. He would baptize new Christians. He would put in elders and leaders and deacons, and he would move on to the next town. And that's what, you know, Paul did. Over and over and again, he went to these different places and he planted churches. And so in this case, he went to a particular Asian city called Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was an incredibly important city. It was kind of the crown jewel of Asia for the, it was a really important thing for the Roman Empire. And so he plants this church, and he knows immediately he needs to stay there for a little bit longer than he normally does. You know, a lot of times he would go, and maybe he'd be there for a few months, maybe he'd be there for some amount of time. But in Ephesus, Paul decided he was going to stay there for 2 years. For two full years, the Apostle Paul preached and taught and ministered in Ephesus. And because of that, as you might imagine, somebody the stature of the Apostle Paul, somebody like that, preaching and teaching for multiple years in a city, everybody knew who Paul was. He became notorious. He became famous. And that's the first domino. Paul's ministry, his fame in Ephesus, that was really the beginning of this whole situation. And the second domino was what happens very often when somebody gets famous in a place is there are copycats. There are people who see, hey, that Paul guy, he's preaching and teaching and everybody likes him and everybody loves him and everybody is following him and everyone wants to know what's going on with him. And other people, they got jealous. And they said, we want to have what he has. We want to copy what he's doing. And so there was a particular group of people. They called themselves the Seven Sons of Sceva. Was a name they got from the fact that there were seven of them. They were brothers, and they had a father named Sceva. Not very good at naming things, were the Seven Sons of Sceva. But the Seven Sons of Sceva, they were magicians, okay? They were hucksters. They were, you know, kind of like Chris Angel or whoever. I mean, they went around, you know, they wowed audiences. They did their parlor tricks, and people would give them money. It was kind of what they did. Well, the Seven Sons of Sceva, they were doing this magician stuff, and they were making lots of money, and they realized, hey, the Apostle Paul is super famous. We could make more money if we say we're with him. They just figured Paul, everything that Paul was doing was fake too. They just figured that he was just, you know, a huckster like them. And so they said, okay, well, we'll just say that we're coming in the name of Paul, and he worships a god named Jesus. So we'll say we're coming in the name of Paul and of Jesus, and then people will give us more money. And it worked. And it was beautiful. And so one day, the Seven Sons of Sceva ran into some actual evil. They ran into a real man who was possessed or oppressed or whatever you want to call it by some real evil, some real demons. And so they come along this guy and they see him and they go into their routine. They go into their magic show and, people are all around. They're watching. They're looking. They go into this magic show and they say, we cast you out in the name of Paul and in the name of the God he serves, Jesus. And what they didn't know was going to happen was suddenly there was going to be a horror movie. And I don't mean like one of the ones you watch today that isn't really scary because it's all CGI. I mean like back in the 70s, like when Stephen King was writing and it was just super creepy, like that kind of a horror movie, that's what the kind of horror movie that was happening. So if you can imagine like Exorcist style, there's this guy and he's, you know, there's the seven sons, they're casting out this demon, there's this guy, and he turns and looks at them and he says, I know who Paul is and I know who Jesus is. But I don't know you guys. And then he attacked them. Now, look, we can question the miraculous all day. We can question, you know, is demon possession real? Is it not all? We can think about this, but here's what we know happened. This demon-possessed guy attacked seven men who were magicians, and he throttled them to the point that they actually ran out of the house naked. They were bloody. Their clothes were completely torn apart, and they were physically running away. It's this really weird story in the Bible. And that's the second domino. The third domino happens when you have seven sons of Sceva who attempt to cast out a demon, and then crazy horror movie stuff happens, and they get beat up by what appears to be a honey badger, and then they run away completely naked and bloody. People pay attention to that. Okay, people started talking about, did you hear what happened to the seven sons of Sceva? Did you hear what happened to those guys? I mean, we saw them running naked through the streets all bloody. We don't know what happened. Suddenly, the stories go around. And people start hearing, hey, maybe this Paul and Jesus thing is real. And what happens is word begins to spread, and Paul, who is already famous, becomes even more famous. And what happens is the people of Ephesus come out in droves to convert. They come out and they say, we want what Paul has. Well, Ephesus was a city that worshipped lots and lots and lots and lots of gods. They were an incredibly religious society. And so to worship Jesus, Paul told them, you guys need to worship Jesus only. You can't just add Jesus, you know, into your cocktail. You can't just add him on top. That's not the way this works. And so the people said, okay, no problem. And so the people began to get rid of all of their old stuff. They had books that had spells and stories of the occult and incantations and prayers to their gods. And they had these idols and they had all these things. And they went out and they made these huge bonfires and they burned it all. And they completely just destroyed everything they used to have. And the Bible tells us that they destroyed so much stuff that if we were to measure it in today's money, it would be millions and millions of dollars that they got rid of. I mean, they got rid of everything. This was complete change, complete repentance, complete conversion. And I have to admit, it seems pretty awesome. I mean, the Bible gets really excited. You can imagine how excited Paul must have been for this. The Bible, I mean, when like one person gets baptized, we're told what the person's name was. Oh, you know, her name was Lydia. Or, oh, he was, you know, the Philippian jailer or whatever. The Bible gets really excited about like one person coming to Christ. This is a whole city coming to Christ. I mean, this is the fruits of 2 years of ministry for Paul coming to fruition. This is an amazing, amazing moment for Paul and the church. But you see, there were other people that didn't like that so much. And just like dominoes, it's really easy to figure out why. You see, the next domino fell when the people whose entire living, entire ability to live, to make money, was determined on this industry of selling idols and spells and books and incantations. You see, there were people who had to sell the people this stuff. All the stuff they were burning and turning their backs on and now saying we won't worship those gods and we're not going to do this and we're not going to do that. That was all made by somebody. That was all purchased from somebody. And those somebodies, they were pretty upset. Because they realize, if this Paul guy converts the entire town, if I build an idol, I can't sell the thing. If I make a scroll with incantations, I can't sell that. If there's nobody to buy, then we're going to be up a creek and we're not going to have a paddle. So they decided, we have to unite. And so this group of people who made these idols and these scrolls and everything, they all got together. They all banded together. And they did the only thing that people can do when they feel like they have no voice. They protested. They took a protest to the streets against Paul, against the Christians. They protested. And their rallying cry was that Paul was destroying their culture. You see, there was one goddess in particular. Her name was Artemis. And the entire world knew who Artemis was because of the Ephesians. She was Artemis of the Ephesians. Everybody knew who she was. And they were saying, if we don't worship Artemis, no one will know who we are. The whole world knows who we are because of the goddess that we worship. If we stop worshiping her, we're going to lose not only our religion, but we're going to lose our culture. Everything that makes us Ephesians, well, it'll go away. And so they protested. And as very often happens during a protest, people came out to join them. And it doesn't take long for a protest to become a riot. And so you can imagine in the city of Ephesus, all of these people, thousands of people, are now protesting and rioting against the Christians. And they get to City Hall. And they get to the governor's place. And if you can picture in your mind, you've got Roman soldiers everywhere trying to keep the peace. It is getting crazy. And the Christians actually were hiding in their homes. They were so afraid of this crowd of people. They were so afraid the Christians were hiding. Paul didn't want to. Paul wanted to go and try to calm everybody down. He wanted to make peace. But the other Christians had to physically restrain him because they knew Paul's going to get ripped apart. Literally, they will rip him apart if he goes and tries to make peace. And so eventually, after hours and hours of these thousands of people protesting and rioting, the governor, they said, okay, we hear you. And they calm everybody down. And when all is said and done, the Apostle Paul has to leave town. And that was the solution everybody came up with, was, okay, you're right, rioters, and Paul left. Now, this is a very easy story for us to understand. Okay, it starts with Paul beginning a church and staying there for 2 years. And you have other people who copy him and try to become piggyback on his fame. That doesn't work out so well. And because that didn't work out so well, people heard about this crazy story about the demon and the nudity. And so everybody hears that and then they all convert. And then everybody's excited about the conversion if you're a Christian, but you're not excited if you're the people who they converted from. Then you have a riot. Then you have Paul leaving town. The dominoes. You knock the first one over, the rest follow. It is very, very easy, and a nuts and bolts explanation of this, to explain why this happened. In the small picture, everybody can understand this. But if you take a step back, and you look at the big picture, and you ask yourself, why did this happen? It becomes a lot more difficult. If you ask, for example, why would God allow a 2-year ministry that is this fruitful to be destroyed by a riot? Well, that becomes a more difficult question. If you ask, why would God allow these people to be converted and baptized and join this kingdom and then face persecution and suffer? That's a whole other question. If you ask why Paul, this guy who God had protected every step of the way, why he was so afraid he had to leave town, why God would not protect him better than that, well, that becomes a much more difficult question. You see, so many things in life is very easy for us to see, you know, in small letters, why something happens. But when we look at the big picture, we say, well, if we believe in a God who is all powerful and is all loving and is all of, you know, all those omni words, if we believe in that God, then why would all of this be happening? And those are tough questions. Those are questions that honestly, whether we're talking about Paul in Ephesus, whether we're talking about, you know, us in our lives as we face loss, as we suffer, as maybe we lose our jobs, maybe we go through a divorce, maybe we, you know, lose a loved one, maybe, you know, things don't work out so well with our kids, whatever it is that causes us to suffer. As we go through suffering in our lives, it can be really hard to say, okay, well, if God is all-powerful and God is all-loving, why are these things happening? And that becomes a really difficult thing. And so it's a good thing that the Apostle Paul actually wrote about this event. I'd have it on the screen, but Travis broke that. And I don't know why God let that happen either, quite honestly. But it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you can flip to it. Starting in verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes about this event. He writes about this whole thing. And he gives us something that we can reframe our suffering around. And begins this conversation. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He's writing about this whole thing. And he says, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia." I just told you about all that. He says, "We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure." And Paul says, "We thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die." But then he says, "As a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and we learned to rely only on God who raises the dead." Here's what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, look, this whole event was terrible. There is no getting around that this was a really bad thing. Okay, there's never a scenario we're going to say this is okay. But as a result of that, we were able to find purpose in it. And we found our purpose because we faced down death and we learned to trust God better. Paul says this all this ugly business in Asia actually strengthened his faith. It's that old adage that whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And for him, he said it's exactly what happened. I trust not only in God as things are going well, but I'm learning to trust in God as things are not going well. I'm trusting in God who has the power of life and death, and I'm trusting in a God who is present even in our worst moments. And Paul says, I learned to trust in God better because I suffered. Now, he doesn't say that God caused it. He doesn't say that everything happens for a reason and God wanted me to suffer. That's not what he says. What he says, though, is because I suffered and because I had faith in God, I was able to find purpose even in this terrible situation. And that was something that Paul could share with other people. Now Paul had a story to tell. Now Paul could share with other people, listen, God is real. He still loves us, even in our darkest moments, even in this trouble, even when we think that we are going to be crushed, even when we think we're going to be destroyed, even when we think we're going to die, God is still here. And that's something he was able to share with lots of people. And specifically, we know he shared it with a church in a city called Corinth. And as it turns out, it's a good thing he did, because no one needed to hear this more than the church at Corinth. Now, about 3 years ago, we did a series on 1 Corinthians. Okay, if you guys were around 3 years ago, you may remember that. And we did a series on 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians, if you guys recall from 3 years ago, we talked about how Corinth was a really tough place to do church. Okay, Corinth was basically, the best way of explaining it is Corinth was basically ancient Las Vegas. Okay, it was this big city, it was this wealthy city, and it was this place you went if you wanted to do terrible things. We'll go into a little more detail about exactly what made Corinth Corinth eventually, but for this morning, all we really need to know is this. Being in Corinth was such a terrible place that living like a Corinthian entered the Greek lexicon as a slang for being a terrible human being. Like, if you called somebody a Corinthian, you were calling them, you know, an evil person or an immoral person. That was the way they saw. I mean, it was so notorious. This city was just the worst. But it was also important because they had all the money, as people very often tend to be. If you're in a place that lots of terrible things are happening, there's lots of people doing the things that are terrible, and they make lots of money. So Corinth was incredibly, this Greek city that was incredibly wealthy. And the Romans, well, it was one of their favorite cities as a result because they got lots and lots and lots of taxes. So it's this really important city. It's really a wealthy town. It's a really terrible town. And so it's kind of a perfect place to plant a church, Paul thought. He plants this church. He says, we can be a light in a dark place. We can be, we can share the gospel to these people who desperately need to hear it. Jesus died for everybody. God loves everybody. The worst of the worst of the worst are still made in God's image. They're still valuable to God. So we're going to come with that gospel message, and it's going to be great. And it was great. And the church planted, and people were baptized, and things were great. And then Paul left, and there's no appropriate way for me to tell you how bad things got. It was just terrible. Paul leaves, and just the whole church just falls apart. And you know, you couldn't really tell from the outside looking in They were one of those, they were one of those churches where you looked and like they had lots of money because they were Corinthians, and they had lots of gifted people and powerful people. And you'd think like, oh, that church's doing great. But man, that church was not doing great. They were not at all living out the gospel. They were, they were divided. They argued amongst themselves. Their church services were a mess. People competing for power. They had extremely wealthy people and extremely poor people, and the extremely wealthy people did not care at all about the extremely poor people, and the extremely poor people got nothing, and even the Lord's Supper became like a power struggle. I mean, it was just a wretched, wretched place to be, and at the core of all of it was this selfishness, this self-centeredness that just plagued the city. And so Paul writes a letter. We know that letter as 1 Corinthians in your Bible. And if you read 1 Corinthians, you'll notice it's a rough read. It's not real encouraging. I mean, if you go home tonight and plow through 1 Corinthians, you're not going to have a smile on your face. I mean, Paul rebukes them. He criticizes them over and over for 16 chapters. It's a long book. He says, you guys are terrible. Here's what you're doing wrong. Here's what you got to fix. Stop being terrible. I can't believe you're this terrible. Oh my goodness, I forgot about this thing that's super terrible that you also need to deal with. 16 chapters of him explaining why they're terrible. That's 1 Corinthians. Now, put yourself in the shoes of the church at Corinth, okay? They weren't trying to be terrible. They weren't trying to be awful people. I mean, nobody tries to be terrible. You know, and compared to the people in their culture, and compared to the other people in the city, they were doing just fine. I mean, they'd go down the street and see people and say, well, I'm better than that guy. They didn't know. So imagine one day the mail comes. You know, there's nothing more awesome than getting mail. You get mail, it's super exciting, let's see who it is. And the worst total side, that has nothing to do with the sermon. Have you guys gotten the stuff from like the credit card companies, but they hand wrote it? Anybody gotten that? It's from California. I get it. It's like handwritten Drew Snyder, and I think like, oh, I have an invitation to something. It's a credit card. It's not okay. I always get mad when that happens. Now imagine, back to things that actually have to do with something. The Corinthian church gets this letter from Paul, and they think, awesome, mail, we got something from Paul. Paul is super exciting. We love Paul. He started our church. And they start reading the letter, and it's 16 chapters of an explanation as to why they're so terrible. I mean, imagine how they felt. It was incredibly painful. I mean, Paul talks about it. He says, I know that was really hard for you guys. It was painful. I mean, They were being told over 16 chapters in detail how they had disappointed this mentor they'd had, and how they were just the worst church in the world. And they were just completely devastated. Now, it's at that point that the Corinthian church does something that is the basis for this entire series, okay? The basis for the entire series, which is a lovely slide that you would have seen, but this entire new series we're starting is the church at Corinth, they do something that shouldn't be rare, but it is. You see, most of the time today, most Christians today, if they are confronted with something they're doing wrong, most Christians today, if they get a critique or a rebuke or whatever word you want to say, most Christians, they kind of puff up their chest and they start arguing. I don't know if you guys ever experienced this. I know it's hard to believe that Christians would do this, but so many Christians today, instead of thinking, okay, there's more for me to learn, they believe they already know everything already. It's weird. And so what happens is when somebody says, hey, there's something else you can do, or there's something else you can learn, or maybe there's this, or maybe it's that, most people today, they just start shouting. And they just argue, and then they just start a new church, and we have 40,000 denominations now. And that's what ends up happening. But the Corinthians didn't do that. They did something amazing. Paul, for 16 chapters, told them all these things they did wrong. And so they said, maybe we should change. And so they repented. And they fixed stuff. And they point by point systematically went through and did everything they possibly could to become a better church. And because of that, we now have a second book. It's called 2 Corinthians. We are just as bad at naming as the Seven Sons of Sceva were. And we have 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians, well, that's a different story altogether from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is 16 chapters of just, you guys are terrible. 2 Corinthians is 13 chapters of, hey guys, you guys repented. That's really great. Now I can work with you. You see, the Corinthians, if there's nothing else we learn over the next few weeks as we do this series, if nothing else that we learn, we need to learn this. The Corinthians understood that their lives were like a journey. It's like a song. It's like a song that is still being written. And they understood that God was still writing their story. God was still writing their song. They understood they didn't know everything. They understood they were not finished growing. They understood there is always somewhere new to go, always something new to learn, always something new to discover. And because of that, God could work with them. Because they were humble enough and malleable enough to say, you know what, we're not going to approach ourselves like we're already written, like we're already done. We're not a song that's already on the radio. Instead, we're a song that God is still working on. We are still a work in progress. Because of that, God could work with them. And for the next couple of months, we're going to talk about exactly what God wanted them to do further. Okay, now that you've changed, you repented, now you're on this journey, now what do we do? And it's going to be great. We're really excited for it. But before we get there, we have to deal with something else. Okay? We should deal with the hurt. We should deal with that hurt. As much as I can sit here and flippantly say the Corinthians were the worst church ever, and they were, I'm also talking about human beings who had feelings. Human beings who were excited to get a letter from Paul. Human beings who were trying their best and just had no idea what to do. Human beings who, yeah, they needed that correction, but it still hurt. And so right at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, right at the beginning of this, Paul, on top of saying, guys, I'm proud of you, guys, I care about you, guys, I love you, guys, I didn't want to write you this letter, I knew how you would feel, it hurt me to write it, I knew it was going to hurt you to read it. On top of all of that, Paul gives them an ability to reframe their pain. He reminds them of what happened in Asia. And he says, what happened in Asia, I can find purpose in. It helped me with my relationship with God. It helped me to trust God more. Even though that was an incredibly painful experience, I can find purpose in it. And he said to the Corinthians, he said, listen, I know that you guys have suffered. I know that you guys have pain. I know I inflicted some of that pain. He said, but I can give you something to reframe that pain. And here's what he wrote. It's in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. He says this. He has to deal with this before he goes anywhere else. He has to deal with this. He says to them about their pain, about their suffering. He tells them, he says, God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. Paul says he comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. He says, when they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. A little bit later, all the way down in chapter 2 now, he says, thank God he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. And now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere, like a sweet perfume. Here's what Paul was saying. He said, you guys have suffered, and I'm not going to pretend like you haven't. I'm not going to pretend like my letter was a terrible thing for you guys to get. I'm not going to pretend like repentance was not difficult. I'm not going to pretend like you guys don't have an incredibly tough place to do church in Corinth. I will not pretend that this is not incredibly hard for you. But he said, every time you suffer, God will comfort you. Every time you need peace, God will give it. Each and every time. If you learn to rely on God, God will comfort you in the worst scenarios. And he said, on top of that, you will be able to find purpose in that. You will be able to use your pain and channel it into helping others. Because you understand what it means to suffer. When other people suffer, you can offer them comfort. Because you know what it's like to hurt. When other people hurt, you can offer them comfort. Because you know what it's like to feel just terrible. When you see other people feeling terribly, you won't just walk on by and not care. But instead, you will stop and you will say, how can I help? Paul said to the Corinthians, your pain can have purpose. if you channel it to helping other people, your pain can have purpose. And as we go through 2 Corinthians, which we're going to be doing, this is the first week of our new series called The Unfinished Song. We're going to talk about this church that God was still, they're like a song that God is still writing. As we talk about this church, there's so many things that Paul's going to tell them, okay, here's what you do now. Here's what you do now. Here's what you go next. Here's all these things. But they had to have a foundation of caring about other people. And Paul said, where you begin to care for others is where you can relate to them. You have had pain. You have suffered. And because of that, when you see other people in pain and suffering, you won't walk by. But instead, in the same way that God has comforted you, you will comfort others. He didn't say God caused it. He didn't say everything happens for a reason. But he said that through God, no matter what happens, we can find purpose in every situation. This morning, our first lesson from an unfinished church, an unfinished song. Our first lesson is this. When we follow God, He can turn our struggles into help for others. Let me say that again because it's not behind me. When we follow God, He can turn our struggles into help for others. Now let's talk really bluntly here for a second. All of life is hard. I understand that we think that we think that there's a time, that a lot of, I do it too, but we believe that there's a time that if we can just get the right job, or we can get the right house, or we can get the right family, or we can just figure this out, or figure that out, or get that straight in our heads, that everything will be fine, and everything will be fine. But the fact is, that's not the way it's going to be. There will never be a time in your life, from this moment until your last, where life is not hard in one way or another. Okay? Absolutely everyone has pain. Everyone suffers. And here's the thing. Very often, our pain and our suffering is unique to us. Very often, what you are going through is not what the person sitting next to you is going through. The pain you are feeling is not what your wife is going to feel or your husband is going to feel. What you feel is not what your parents are going to feel or what your children are going to feel. So often, we have pain. And we think because our pain is different than other people's that maybe ours is worse, or maybe we minimize ours or whatever. But at the end of the day, we have to understand that absolutely everyone has pain. Everyone suffers. And so we have a choice to make, okay? We can sit around and we can feel sorry for ourselves. We can do what I love doing, which is sit around and philosophize over, well, did God do this? Did this happen because God caused it? Is God just allowing this? Is this all random? Do we know? We can do a lot of things. But the Bible doesn't tell us that we should do any of those things. What the Bible tells us is said this. As we suffer, and as we have pain, we should seek out opportunities to help other people. You see, that is God's plan for us. God's plan for us to deal with pain is that He comforts us and we comfort each other. You are supposed to be there for other people. You are supposed to care for other people. And the sooner we realize that we are all alike, we all go through pain, we all struggle, we all suffer. And your pain may be different, but it is no less important than anyone else's. And your pain may be different, but it is no more important than anyone else's. That we are all on the same page here. The sooner we can do that, the sooner we can have the perspective that Paul had. He said, my pain has a purpose. I can find a purpose in it. And told the Corinthians, you guys have pain, but your pain has a purpose. And the sooner we realize that we're all on the same boat here, we all have things that are hard. We're all right now at this moment masking things that we don't want to talk about. Like every person in this room has something they don't want to talk about with the person next to them. The sooner we realize all of that, well, the sooner we can offer compassion and empathy and mercy to other people. The sooner we can actually share comfort with people. The sooner we can find a purpose in our pain and channel it into being with other people. And very often, the most valuable thing we can do is not giving an answer. It's not giving a cliched statement. It's not trying to fix. I'm the worst about that, trying to fix stuff. But So often the most important thing we can do is just be there with other people and say, yeah, I know it hurts. And just be there with people. You see, the Corinthian church had a lot of pain. And Paul said, you can channel that pain. The promise he gave was that you belong to Christ. Your pain does not sever you from Christ. Your sin does not sever you from Christ. Nothing you've ever done could sever you from Christ. You belong to Christ. He is using you. He loves you. He cares for you. And you can help others. And that's a beautiful promise that Paul had for the Corinthians. And it's a beautiful promise that God has for us as well. This morning, the musicians, they're going to come forward. They're going to sing a song. Luckily, they already sang it this morning. So there's no words, it's okay. We offer an invitation. And I really wish that the invitation was to come forward and get baptized and then everything will be fixed and your life will be awesome. Because for one, that'd be really cool for you. And for two, that'd be really cool for me. Because then everybody would get baptized like every week. Huge church. Oh, we'd have all the stuff, man. We'd never have a projector that goes out. So we'd have like 9 of them just waiting. I mean, if we could make that kind of promise, that'd be amazing. But here's the thing, that's not the way life is, okay? Being a Christian, following Christ, does not mean that everything's going to go well for you. It doesn't mean anything at all when it comes to suffering, other than we have an ability to reframe it. We have an ability to find purpose in it. We find that purpose through the grace of God. And the most powerful way that God showed his grace was in Christ. Christ came, he lived, he died, he rose from the dead. And he offers us an opportunity to be his children. The Bible teaches that we make that decision. When we choose that we're to be repent and be baptized. We turn our back to who we used to be. We say, I want God. I want God's way. And when we're baptized, it's a promise that we are made new. Our sins are washed away. We're given God's Spirit. He is with us for all eternity. And we have an ability at that point, with the help of our Father in heaven, with the help of our Savior, to reframe our pain. If you've never made a decision, Ninth Form Baptistry, lots of people can do that. Let's talk. If you're already an immersed believer and looking for a perfect church home, it is not here. But we do serve a perfect God. We want to connect, call, and cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel. We want to grow up while we do it. The Apostle Paul went through some very difficult pain. And it is very easy for us to say why it happened, while at the same time knowing you will never actually know why it happened. That's the way life is. We can explain a lot, but at the end of the day, there's a lot we can't explain. What we can do is trust in a God who loves us, who cares for us, and has promised that our pain is not the end of our story. Our lives are like a song that is unfinished, and he is still writing it. As we stand, and as we sing.